resurrection. We're going to go to John 20, but I want to, something suddenly kind of is shaping, and we're going to do in 2 weeks from this Sunday, we're going to have an open house and a celebration over this whole year of renovation and renewal we've done. And out of 2 Chronicles 29, in a kind of a sudden supernatural moment, Brian Rogers and someone was up. He's in fact they're up in Bakersfield because Calvin got married and he performed the wedding at last night. But he came in on a pretty frazzled after trying to do some renovation in some part of the building. And that day it was just him doing it. And I felt in my heart, oh, I'm going to encourage you with 2 Chronicles 29. I mean, that wasn't the way it happened. I heard the Lord speak Hezekiah and the renewal of the temple, and then I remembered what happened, and I thought, I'm going to encourage you, Brian, I'm going to read this chapter. So I started reading 2 Chronicles 29 out loud to him, a few other people were together, and as I read it, it almost like unfolded. I felt like, wow, this is much more than just to encourage Brian. This was really what we need to now do to conclude what we've been doing. And in that chapter, there is the renewing of the temple to restore worship, and there's a rededication or reconsecration of the people to the new worship and the new season. And just as we've been in this transition, it just felt like God said, this has not been something just to make things more pretty and more beautiful or better for the internet or better for the youth. This is intentional. Heaven's been involved, and we need to now reconsecrate and re-give back to God what we've done, so that he could take us officially. So on the 17th, Friday night, we're going to do a consecration service. Never done one before, so we'll figure out what that looks like as we do it. But it'll be our consecrating ourselves and this house for the new season that God has in front of us. All of the dynamics that he has that we know of and we don't know of. And then on the 19th, we will have a celebration of that and an open house so that a lot of you haven't had a chance to go see Beast Mode, the youth sanctuary. It's beautiful. The prayer center will have been renewed by then. There's just a lot of things that have been transitioned. We see the family room, we see the sanctuary, but we're going to make it a day to be grateful unto God, praise him, thank him, and value, and I don't know. It's going to happen. It happened before we have Cindy Jacobs, which will be the following weekend, and she carries such a prophetic sound. I feel like it will be important that we have this reconsecration. So we'll get some advertising, some details somewhere, but now you know. 2 weeks from today. See, there is life after Easter. It's a place to go afterwards. Let's read John 20. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. You've already amazed me in a bunch of ways. And there's so many things you're doing. We're so grateful for that. And I love being in this service. I enjoy it every Sunday, sitting and listening and growing from the messages that I hear and the sound that you keep increasing in this place. Lord, it is truly a glorious day. And yet for most of us, we've been here before. And it could be just a calendar date. And for many of us, we've had to now live out some of the journeys that the disciples have lived out before us. And I pray that today, by the Spirit of the living God, you would create, you'd find us, find each one of us. And I just do believe that is truly your heart's intent, wherever we are, find us and set us on the course that you have already ordained for us before the foundation of the world. Yes. Nothing is an accident and no one is left unattended. Heaven is fully aware of even a bird that falls to the ground. The Father's aware of that. So life is abundant in God. Let us each come out from any lie of separation and into the truth of love and what you accomplished. And may our journey now be invigorated as you did with your disciples on that first day, and bring us into the fullness of where you're taking your body in these last days, in Jesus' name. Amen. John 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciples and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had come to the tomb first went in, and also he saw and believed. And as yet they had did not know that the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And there she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and stood and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, and one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And so after 8 days, his disciples again were inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and have yet believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. I love this story. I'm always attracted to the movement. Mary, who really had this relationship with God, Jesus, comes to, anoint his body and really properly prepare it for its burial. Not finding the Lord's body, she's just overwhelmed. And the whole dialogue of the angels, who are you seeking? Why do you seek the dead among the living? He's not here. And then the Jesus standing behind her and asking, who do you seek? And she supposing him the gardener. That this move of heaven's intentionality to interrupt grief and loss and confusion and fear and struggles and troubles. And it isn't, you know, Mary did not know where Jesus was, but Jesus knew where Mary was. Mary couldn't find the Lord, but Jesus could find her. And a lot of times in our journey, walking with the Lord, we'll be in the same place. We can't make heads and tails of what has just occurred, and we don't know how to find Jesus or bring Jesus into this situation. For all practical purposes, he for us is dead. We can't access him. We don't know how to receive from him. We don't know how to be blessed by him. And so we're like Mary. But when Jesus says to her, Mary, he already has conversed with her, but she didn't hear the Lord in the conversation prior. She still saw him as the gardener. But when he says her name, she grabs his legs and just holds him. I could just see her leaping from where she is, kneeling in her, you know, consternation or loss, and she just leaps and grabs him, and he's having to say, don't cling to me. You know, he had not yet ascended. He had not yet fully completed the mission of bringing now his blood, his atonement, up into heaven and cleansing the heavenly objects, as Hebrews later teaches us. He had not yet ascended to the place of the Father to fulfill what he had accomplished. He had conquered hell and death. He had the keys, but he had not yet ascended. And he had been interrupted because there was somebody who couldn't stand the fact that she couldn't find the Lord. The disciples were okay with it. They kind of had, you know, a lot of times we're forced to live a life that we have to just kind of deal with life as it's coming, and we don't get to respond and get things sorted out. And then there's times when you just can't go on anymore until it gets solved. And Mary was at that moment, and that moment to Jesus was enough for him to interrupt his high priestly ministry to now offer the blood and to cleanse the heavenly temple and to make heaven an accessible place for mankind through Jesus Christ. Incredibly important, very important thing. And yet, here he is being clutched. And Mary, he says, go tell my brethren that I ascend to my God and my Father and their Father. And something so radically has now taken place. I've been meditating on a couple of things this week. One, I've been thinking about this congregation, this 9 o'clock service. And so many of us have journeyed with the Lord. This is not your first Easter. And, you know, so you know the story. And it's kind of like Christmas. Christmas is just the beginning of Jesus' life, but we often celebrate it as the totality of his life. And yet he's just a baby in a manger. And often we now celebrate Easter and the resurrection as the end of his journey, when it's really just the beginning of a journey to which we have yet to even discover the width, the breadth, the length, and the height of what's coming out of what happened. And so I was meditating for this group here, Philippians chapter 2. So if you'll go with me over there, I'd like to just introduce something that was commonly understood in the first century church, but I think kind of got swallowed up in tradition, and we've kind of lost some. Actually, we're going to be in chapter 3. I had this encounter this morning in prayer. It was pretty cool. I saw the church in Mary, and I saw us clinging to Jesus' feet. And I heard as though the Lord said, stop clinging to me, let me ascend. Let me hold my new role that I am to you as an apostle and high priest of your confession. Let me come and let us all come into the maturity of what I established this day, and let it come and blossom and become all that it's meant to be. The beautiful thing about Easter is that Jesus made sure that every one of his disciples were assured of his resurrection to whatever level they needed an assurance. And when Becky was doing the offering, she was speaking by the Spirit this morning, that no matter where you are, no matter what door is closed in your life, for whatever reason, Jesus can walk in there. The disciples were hiding, they were afraid, and they had a lot of reason to be afraid. And yet, Jesus burst through, and the first thing he does is says, peace. It's all right. It's put in order. It's good. Don't worry about anything. We're everywhere. Everything is made right and restored. Then he says, I'm sending you just like my dad sent me. I'm sending you. And then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And then he says, whoever sins you remit, they'll be remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they'll be retained. Incredible, incredible dynamic. We have been given the authority to forgive sin as far as we choose to let it go. And yet we often take the authority to retain sin because we've been given that same authority. If you retain a sin, it stays in place. If you remit a sin, it is released and never to be visited again. If you retain a sin over someone, that sin can affect that person as well as you until you can't find hope anymore. And at the same time, you can remit sins, I think, far beyond what we thought of. We get stuck in our little life when we could start expanding our remitting of sins to neighborhoods, to families, to states, to nations, to people groups. Instead, we start retaining the sins of certain groups and certain people, and we hold them in judgment, waiting for them to be brought into their right mind through judgment, forgetting that it's the goodness of God that leads everybody into repentance. And the only prayer that we ought to pray for anybody is the prayer we pray for ourselves, that we'd have a revelation of Jesus Christ. We want the whole world to see Jesus, not just the people that love him. We need them to see him more than we need to see him. But yet, if for us to pray a prayer of judgment over someone, we step ourselves back into judgment. We go into the law. We live backwards instead of forwards. And it's just because we were given so much authority. What an authority to remit sins. Then there's Thomas, who has been so traumatized. He hears a testimony. Remember it said that Jesus had showed him his hands. So the disciples are just ecstatic about an encounter, an experiential encounter with God, which is what the whole of the New Testament is based upon. This New Testament is based upon witnesses describing events that they incurred and empowered by Holy Spirit to make it real for someone else who hears it. And there is no other part of Christianity than an experiential belief system of an encounter. So they're saying, we saw this. And so Thomas is kind of, he didn't just come up with that idea, you know, show me. He's being confronted with a testimony that he himself has not been a part of, and he's saying, I've got to have that experience until I'm not coming into that belief without that. So, wow. Jesus comes in and says, Thomas, here, put your fingers in. Be careful what you ask for. But be honest and ask, because God will not leave you alone. I mean, this thing is not, we're not serving him by believing and helping him feel better about himself. This is for our liberation. This is for our life to encounter God. And whatever standing between us and God needs to be dealt with. Whatever reason it is, whatever offense, whatever soul troubles and struggles. So anyway, Becky was speaking by the Spirit. Wherever you're locked up, wherever your doors are shut, whatever you need to see, to experience, to believe, find that prayer and let it come out. Because it is a good prayer to pray so that Jesus can come and answer that prayer with an experience of himself. If it's the weeping of Mary that I cannot go on any longer, then he'll come and find you. Okay, so Philippians 3, we'll take this just a couple minutes, but I think it's worth this company, people, because there's something really beautiful in what's coming in the earth today. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but it's for you, it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I love that. That you could take those three little statements and just kind of make them your, you know, like your practice, your focal point. We're the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We boast in Christ. And we have no confidence in the flesh. And then as Paul, needing to elaborate, he uses himself for an example. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. You know, if you need to be circumcised the eighth day, not the seventh day, not the sixth day, not the ninth day. It was the eighth day. So he's starting right off from birth. I was on track. Of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. That's a pretty strong pedigree. That's the kind of person you'd want your daughter to marry. Seriously, right? He didn't say I was a drug addict. Got barely saved. I grew up in this stuff. I knew that. Okay, anyway. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So, this place that he held in religion, in observance, in faith, in following out accurately, he had to give it all up to know Jesus. And some of us, probably a lot of us in this room, have at some point had an encounter with God to which you understood that your experience thus far had been built on your strength of yourself, your willfulness, your decision, traditions, people telling you, "Don't, better not touch that, it'll hurt you." So you never touched it. And then one day you said, "Well, why? How do I know it won't hurt me? I never touched it." And so everybody's found at some point that the tree of knowledge of good and evil had to be, take a bite out of it. And then we find ourselves in that quandary and confusion and what was working isn't working and where do we go? And and there's a process happening. It's not an accident. More of your life is more on purposely designed at right the point it is for the discovery of Jesus Christ than had you planned it yourself. You are more ready to receive Jesus today in who he is for who you are to be than you could have ever gone any other course that you've taken. He is glorious in the way he sets our life up. Mary needed to see him in the garden. The disciples needed to see him in the conference room. Thomas needed to see the holes in his hands and put his finger in them. He knows where everyone is before they ever get to discover what they need to know him. He knew that already. He already knew, you know what, if I show up and Thomas is there, he's going to just kind of have a bit of doubt. The guy never really has a chance to hold faith very long. He's always on the way to fatalism. Die, 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 that's all he thinks about. And I'm surmising some things out of the Gospels. And I'm making up a story, but Jesus says, you know, I think I better show up on a day that Thomas isn't there. Because then we can let that doubt just really come up. It needs to come to seed. Because if it doesn't come to seed, he'll never deal with the issue that he's not one to quickly receive a testimony. He's the one who said, "Show me the Father and we'll be okay." And I said to him, "Have I been so long with you? You don't even know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So we're just going to set Thomas up so he can have special training, a special encounter. And some of us need that same thing. But we're afraid to admit it because we're, you know, keeping that place. But here's Paul admitting, I had to lose all that I had had value and is held in a high value. I had to lose all that. But what things were gained to me, I have had counted loss for Christ. For indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, that is an easy verse to read and a very difficult verse to live through. Right? Help me out, choir. That's not an easy verse to live through, because when you really lose something, it has a sting. It has questions and wonderments, and so you're not sure. And yet he kept saying, no, it's all rubbish. And he learned, and he's going to teach us his secret in a few moments, a secret that he shares at the end, how to pursue something so valuable that it costs everything continually to gain over and over again. But he goes on and he expresses something first. For indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So we see this exchange of faith, righteousness by faith, not the righteousness, but comes through the law. And that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now let you in on a little secret. We think of resurrection as an event. Jesus thinks of resurrection as himself. He said to Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. We think of resurrection from the dead as the event in the last days when the dead shall be raised and we will be with Christ, which is true, just as Jesus was raised from the dead as an event. But if he is an event, a person preceding event, I believe that the church pursued an act of faith that said, I want to know resurrection life before I die. I want to experience what did resurrection life take place in Jesus, because this is the one I now know. We love the stories to educate people to the life of Christ on the planet, and we then relegate Christ to living the same circle every year. December, he mourned. Easter, Good Friday, he's dead. Easter, he's up. Pentecost comes, and we start over on Christmas. And all that's good, and we should know that story very well. And we understand God, for if we've seen Jesus, we've seen Father. But this resurrected Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who stands in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 7 makes it really clear, of Hebrews 9, that his appearance before God for us as high priest is that he stands in his glorified state with us in him, he in us. So Father looks at Jesus, he sees you, he looks at you, he sees Jesus. So Paul's saying, I want to attain to this resurrection. So I'm allowing myself to have a conformity to death so that I can attain to resurrection. I'm allowing myself to know the suffering of fellowship of his suffering that I could enter into the power of resurrection. And then he goes on and he says something so powerful. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. And perfected always means completed. So this is an active pursuit on Apostle Paul's behalf to attain to something, to arrive, which is the word attain means, to arrive at some place that he's saying, I haven't got there yet, but I am after that. And I want to say to everyone here, that is a noble cause. That is a life worth living or dying. It's a good pursuit. What did that resurrection life, what was that presented? How can I enter into that? So he goes on and he says, Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now we're getting out of an event and we're getting into a relationship, a following after, a personal Messiah, a personal Savior, a personal Jesus. Jesus apprehended everyone here today on the internet, everyone for a personal reason in his own heart. We are not just, I feel good if I have lots of numbers, so let's get a bunch of people and get them saved, and we'll figure out what to do with them afterwards. Now he's pulling everyone in, and he's in a personal pursuit. I want to lay hold of what he laid hold of me. That's the sound of prophetic utterance. That's the sound of the voice of God. That's the scripture coming alive when you read it. That's the dreams you started when you began a journey with Jesus. That's the unction of God saying, I've got a purpose for you. I've got a plan. I'm going to live big in you and through you. And so Paul is talking about this. We're of the true circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We boast about Jesus Christ only. And we put no confidence in our flesh. Even though I had everything working toward my advantage and I can prove to anyone who I was by what I did, I have lost all of that and choose it and consider all of that plus anything that's followed dung, rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and obtain and attain to and grow up into this resurrection. Resurrection life. The capacity of God to dwell in you wherever he puts you. No matter where you are, life can flow. Your life has nothing to do with the life you're living on the planet. Everything to do with the life you're living from heaven in God. God has given us the capacity to live in heaven and love on earth. To be lovers because we're so greatly loved. To give away so freely because we have all things given to us already. To in our poverty make everybody rich. And if we possess nothing, no, we have everything. If we live in a season of sorrow, we can still always rejoice. A people that are coming out of the natural, out of the carnal, into the spiritual. The development, maturity of the body of Jesus Christ. He is glad that we're happy about Easter, but it's just the beginning. It's just the dream of a bride matured, made complete. So the Apostle Paul is talking, and he's honest. He's saying, I haven't attained to this, but I am after this. He's making no bones, and I'm after this. I remember one of the most comforting words, and though it doesn't make sense to me even to this day, but it was a few years back, and I heard the Lord. I had not asked him for this, and I heard the Lord said, he said, thank you for allowing me to conform you to my death. And I thought, that's what this was all about? And I thought, well, yeah, death is not anybody's joy. No one's looking to go, oh boy, it's poetic. It's romantic, it's movie stuff, but when you're walking through the script, it's not anything you want to be in. Because it is our last enemy and will shall always be, and yet death is swallowed up in the victory in Jesus. And that's where I think we'll be next service. But listen to Paul, he's about to tell us a secret. It's not a new secret because it's the very thing that Jesus himself initiated on Easter Sunday. It says right here, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But what an honest apostle Paul, what an honest guy. He's just saying, there's so much more and I'm after it and I haven't got it. So whoever you think I am, I'm not anything what I'm going to be. Oh, there's something so much more about him I want. But I do this. I have not that I count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Therein, my brethren, is the secret to attaining resurrection life. The only limitation upon any of us is the ability to not forget, or to retain instead of remit. To forget is the same as to remit. It's to let go. Did you know God has no knowledge of your sin? He's already chosen to forgive and forget. Love does not keep an account of wrongs done, and God does not keep an account of your sin. It was dealt with at his son, and his son is sufficient. Now he looks at his son, and his son is resurrected, and he sees you in resurrection. Now we have a problem because we were given the same authority. As I was sent, so I send you, and I send you with a message of authority to remit or retain. It would be one thing if Jesus just said, you go remit all sins, and that's just as simple as that is. I don't really care if you have no choice in the matter. Just remit. No. Then what kind of bride would we be if we have no authority to retain what we're called to remit? So we all get that chance to hold and fuss with and nurture and nurse wounds and offenses and betrayals and disappointment and lost dreams and what could have, what should have, what might have. We live in that stuff and we just working it out. How am I going to get it? There's a better way to do it. This time I'm going to get it down. I'm going to get a little more prayer, a little more Bible. I'm not going to be so naive. I'm not going to let people take advantage of me. Whatever idea we come up with, it's just still us trying to gain what we cannot gain unless we let go of everything we hold every day. And the believers, the longer we live, we probably retain more bitterness and anger than wealth and riches. Judgments and criticisms, hate, groups that we don't like, people we don't believe in. We just get into this kind of just tight-spirited thing. And here Paul says, this is one thing I do. This is the one thing. I haven't attained, but here's one thing I do every day. I forget those things behind, and I reach forward to what's ahead of me. And some of us are saying, that may be easy in that situation, but not in the one I'm in, because you don't know where I've been, and you don't know what has taken me through what I've been through, and you don't know how. It's impossible. It would be wrong of me. And yet it is the very choice Father made in order to have true intimate relationship with us. Is that he said that through my son, I will now know you apart from sin. And that 2 Corinthians chapter 9, or Hebrews 9, where he talks about the three appearances of Christ. The one that he now stands separated from sin, righteous, glorious, high priest to whom we are now in Christ. The evident appearance of Christ to which he became sin for all of us. And the imminent appearance that yet is to be gazed upon, him coming apart from sin. Oh, it's going to be glorious. And all he is teaching us, allowing us to walk through everything you walk through, is to learn to remit and then forget and then press on and get up and get going. There are three things we're called to do. Or in the Bible, we talk about Mary when she sat at Jesus' feet. And we built lifetime pursuits out of this truth. When Martha's all upset that Mary's distracted and from cooking lunch, she's just sitting and doing nothing and saying, don't you care, Jesus, that my sister left me alone? Command her to come help me. That's how most of our prayers are. We know what God, we feel we're being mistreated. We know what ought to be done, and we tell Jesus what he ought to tell somebody to do. That's an immature prayer. And you know the answer that Martha got. Martha, Martha. You know you're in trouble whenever Jesus says, Martha, Martha. He's soothing you down. Come on. You know, you're just all stirred up. You're all rattled. One thing is needed, and this will not be taken from her. So the one thing that Mary discovered was to be in your presence and to hear your voice. And that's the one thing that's needed. She's not the first person that discovered that. Actually, King David, in his pursuit and love for God, in his tabernacle that he raised, and the dream he had of a temple that he was forbidden to build, but he did not let it stop him from dreaming. To the point that when he does give the plans to his son, the money to his son, the people in place to his son, he says, all of this was given to me by the Spirit. I have a firm belief that David never let God's command that you cannot build a temple for me stop him from being in the temple that God had built for himself. And so he learned the ways of God in the Spirit. And he said, this one thing I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So to be before you, to be in your presence, this one thing. And beloved, it is the one thing we're to seek. Yet, if you're going to be successful, you got to learn the last one thing, which is Paul's. One thing I do is forgetting those things behind. Blank slate. Over. Today, think about the fact that all of your sins that you have committed, God has chosen to remember no more. So some of our conversations trying to get over stuff that we're trying to resolve that have already been resolved could just be released. There. And you say, well, what do I do if I disengage from that? Turn in pursuit of resurrection life. Oh, what is before us, I don't think anybody's yet seen. He goes on and he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you're sensitive right now, you could feel the updraft of the wind of the Spirit pulling you. Let it go. Release it. What's the matter? Yeah, it's wrong. It was wrong. Let it go. Remit it. Forgive it. Let it go. Come on up. Come up. Come up. Yeah, but my whole heart was in that. It doesn't matter. I've got a better thing in front of you. Oh, but my whole purpose for the kingdom was all wrapped up here, and it's just ashes. Oh, hush. I can bring beauty out of ashes. You're not, nothing limits God. We're depriving resurrection life from the very thing he prepared resurrection life to thrive in, which is our pitiful life. Sorry. You're not impressing God by being religious. You're not making him feel good because we recognize what he did for us. He's thrilled when we receive what he did for us and let it affect us today. Today. Today is the day of salvation. What is holding me to this planet? What am I grieving over? What am I sorrowing over? What am I refusing to let go? What must I accomplish? Must I do? What will I not allow to happen? That's the struggle of the retention, that we're retaining. That if we choose to remit and let it go and release it and forget it, then there is freedom to go upward. And you have not, eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard, neither entered the heart of man the things that God's prepared for you and me. Oh, man, so shababa. So when I saw that little vision this morning, Mary hugging his feet, and Jesus saying, let me go. Don't keep holding on to me. I need to ascend. I saw the church. Jesus, don't. I don't want you to go any further. And he says, no, we've got much further to go. Let me go. I want to ascend. I want you to ascend. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God and your God. Father God, you who love us so complete, there is every reason in this room for every one of us to shut it down and stop the journey. For if we do not have reason to shut down and stop the journey, then we have not been qualified to value the one and the only resurrection. If we are not conformed to some form of death, then what resurrection can it touch? How can we know power unless we know suffering? And how will we know resurrection unless we know death? So I ask you, dear Father, and I know the Spirit of God is hovering. He's looking at your life and my life, and he's saying, there's stuff in you that if you just release it, that's the very thing I'm going to bring resurrection in. There's stuff that you're just still trying to work it out and figure it out and fix it. Your stuff you're trying to deliver yourself from that you ought to just refuse deliverance and let resurrection come. There's stuff that you're still trying to solve that you cannot solve, never will solve. You'll spend the rest of your life trying to put a riddle together. The puzzle's never going to work. The pieces have been lost. Let it go. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Jesus needed holes in his hands and a spear hole in his side to make testimony that he had truly died and been raised from the dead. Hashabah. There's holes in our sides, holes in our hands. And they're not going to be healed. They're going to be resurrected. It's a different composition, a different order of things. So, Father, help us. Take a moment and think of the thing that right now is kind of holding you. You don't have to think long because it's the thing that greets you in the morning and bothers you at night. It's the regret you live with. It's the resentment. It's the anger. It's the fear. It's the unsettledness. It's the shame. It's the blame. Whatever. It's always there. Regret is so strong. It has such a power to just shut a life down and make it live over and over and over again over a series of events. Shabbahabba. Father is just asking you, would you let it go? Would you remit it? Would you cancel it? Would you write on it, paid in full, no longer a debt? Would you forget it? I know that some of us will have an emotional process that needs to be addressed, and Jesus is very good about that. He can greet us wherever we need it, and we can be very honest right now. Some of us need to be more like Thomas and say, no way, I will not. Unless this is addressed, I will not go on. And that's an honest prayer. That's a really good prayer, so don't be afraid to pray that. We're not coaxing everybody into conformity. But Holy Spirit is so here to help us again in the journey that we set off on. Dream, imagine with me the very thing that you now have looked at is the very element that Jesus will be so glorified in. And he will appear there and resurrect there and life will be found there. That the very opposite of what you were seeking to attain, you will find in Christ in a very beautiful, powerful magnitude. Just let it come. Let the thought dawn. Let the dream, not the dream that we carried when we began, but the dream that God can complete anything he chose to set in motion with or without our abilities. And then lastly, think of the upward call of God. What part of Jesus have we yet to see? What part of life have we yet to discover? There's so much of you, Jesus, we have yet to enjoy. What are you attaining to? What are you after? What is your pursuit? Oh. Don't be bound in the details of life. Lift up yourself. Let go of the things that demand your attention and lift your eyes again to see. A glorious one. Praise you, Jesus. As best you can, I'd like you to formulate a prayer. A prayer from your heart with your own lips to God about this life, this resurrection life, and about the life you're now living. Go ahead and formulate it. I'll just be quiet. And when you formulate it, go ahead and say it. Pray a prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, every one of us, sons and daughters of yours, have the potential to know you continually and grow up in your faith. Today, you find each of us individually and know collectively where we are. And you come and find each one of us where we have uttered a prayer from our heart, formulated a prayer that we want or we need or we can't understand. Or we want to let go, or we choose to walk away today and never look back. Whatever grace you're giving to each of us, I declare and decree in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, who has now been given to this, will now make good on these words and bring forth the things that are needed and required that each one of us advance into the resurrection of Jesus Christ, into the upward call of God, into the very purpose for which we were known and called by God. I declare every hindering thing is not a hindrance when given over to Jesus. Jesus, come. In the power of remittance, make good the remittance of our sins. Make aware for us the love that you have for us in a fresh new way in Jesus' name. Amen.